this is kind of a passage. It steps out. The last few weeks, we've been on that journey with Jesus to Jerusalem and different segments of it. And we're stepping even earlier than that this week to this rather interesting passage where Jesus gets invited on the Sabbath, so it's a day of rest, you're not supposed to be doing anything, to go to an already prepared meal. And it's really interesting because Luke tells you why they've invited them. They want to check him out. That's really, they're examining him closely. They're like watching everything that he does. Why are they doing this? It's probably because they're trying to figure out, I don't know if they're necessarily at the point of trying to entrap him at this point. That comes a little later. They want to find out if Jesus is kind of cool enough to hang out with them. In first century Judaism, the Pharisees are the cool kids on the block. And to get invited to hang out with them is quite a privilege and a great honor. They're going to check me out to see if I can sit at the cool table in middle school, right? That's the idea. That's kind of what's going on here. And so they invite him over, and he's gone his way to the meal. I hopped like a Muppet there. That was kind of fun. He's on his way to the meal, and you find out that Jesus is not very impressed with this invitation. He's not so caught up in the, oh my gosh, the cool kids asked me to hang out. This is not Jesus. He's not there. In fact, what he does is these guys have arranged to examine him, and what Jesus does on the way is he determines that he's going to do a cross-examination. And he finds the opportunity when he is on the way to this house and he sees a man who has dropsy. Now, who knows what dropsy is? Because I had to look it up. I don't know what about you. It was a catch-all term to talk about any type of swelling of the soft tissue, particularly the legs. And if you've ever had like a great deal of swelling and then tried to go walk or do anything, it hurts. They didn't describe, they were just describing the ailment. They weren't, you know, narrowing down the cause. And so Jesus sees this man who's got dropsy. He's severely afflicted. And it's at this point that Jesus starts his cross-examination. And he does it by challenging the rules. The Pharisees had a great many things that they refer to as the Sabbath rules that all kind of constituted what did and what did not make up work on the Sabbath. The Lord said, you weren't supposed to do work on the Sabbath, right? And so this is what's going on. And you do all these things so you know you're going to be keeping the Sabbath properly. The problem with all these rules was, and Jesus points this out, is that they're not actually the law. They're not that. What the Pharisees are is they come at that point at the end of a long line of Jews who up to that point had gotten the message, you have to keep the Sabbath, don't do any work. You saw a little bit of reading it in the Exodus passage. Don't go out on that seventh day and get manna. It won't be there, right? And so these guys asked over years and years and years, what constitutes work on the Sabbath? And they came up with all kinds of interpretations. And then they argued about it. It's right. If you ever want to laugh, you have to read for a while to get to it, but read the rabbis talking to each other, even over generations talking to each other, and all these commentaries they're writing on the Torah, and they're like nasty. I mean, if you think like Baptists have bad comebacks, like these guys are nasty to each other. It's just part of it. Like, well, I know so-and-so said this, but he's an idiot. You know, it's like that type of stuff. Like, this person is like cursed by, okay, great, thanks a lot. I mean, it's fun stuff to read. You think we get bad. Woo, it was fun. It's really cool. I like, but I'm a nerd, so don't say. So this is what they did. They would sit down, they'd come out with all these rules, they would argue over it, and then slowly over time, they worked out what exactly was and wasn't work on the Sabbath, all these interpretations. And so we kind of think, well, what a waste of time that is. Why would you want to bother doing that? You might as well ask how many angels could dance on the head of a pin, right? It doesn't matter. That's a question that Christians asked. But before you judge these folks, you need to understand something. They had a very admirable goal in mind. They were trying to help the Jews of their generations to keep the law meticulously. And the reason why is they had a memory of the time, wait, not too long ago, where God just kind of kicked them out of the land because they hadn't been keeping the Torah, the law. And they didn't want to go through that again. But they also had this hope that God would send a Savior called the Messiah. And they believed that meticulously keeping the law, God would see that they were being really, truly, and faithful to him, and God would send the Messiah. This was their desire. This is what they wanted. They were actually trying to help people be devoted more fully and more wholly to God. That's not a bad goal, right? It just happens to be that even though the goal was admirable, Jesus happened to think that they were completely misguided. And this is why. When we create our own rules, we often start out well. We recognize at the start that the boundaries, that the lines, that the rules that we create are our rules and not God's rules. We might say that they're good, we might say that they're helping us work together, but we recognize that they're not God's rules, they're ours. Classic Baptist example for this is what? Don't dance. Why don't you dance? Because it leads to all kinds of sin. And if you have a Baptist joke that's a little earthy in mind that reverses that thing, tell it to the people who look confused right now later. I'm not going to do it right now. If you see someone chuckling, just ask them later and you'll see why. But that's the idea. At the start, Baptists recognized that was our rule. That was our rule. We don't. And what it was is they saw all the types of behaviors that went on in these dance halls and they didn't want to associate with it. And so they said, we're not going to go there. Then it becomes, we're not going to dance because then we don't want to go there and that's what's going to happen. Okay, fine, you don't want to be associated with these types of extra behaviors that are going on in the dance halls. That's great. And at the start, we recognize our rule. Not God's rule, our rule. And then what happens? It gets passed on to another generation. And they blur the lines a little bit. And they begin to forget that we made that rule and God never said it. And then over time, what happens? We become very fixated in our minds that the people who keep our rules are the real Christians. And the people who do the things that we prohibit, well, they're just woefully disobedient, and maybe they'll be in the kingdom if we permit them. This is what we call legalism. It is the confusion between our rules and God's will. It is something that we have all been tempted with over the course of our lives, and it's something that the Pharisees were going through in that first century Sabbath day. They had confused. They had forgotten that the rules that they kept or made for keeping Sabbath were not what God said. Or maybe they didn't want to admit it because then they have to challenge too much of their stuff. And so this is why when Jesus finally asked them, and notice how he puts it. He really says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Which means, did God tell us we couldn't do this or not? And what do the Pharisees say? They say nothing. They can't answer the question. Because the truth is, the Torah, the law, says absolutely nothing about healing on the Sabbath. But if they admitted that, they'd undermine their own traditions. And we all know how hard it is for us to undermine our own traditions, right? We don't like that. And so when they remain silent, what's Jesus do? He heals the man and sends him on his way. The Bible doesn't even say what he says to the guy. He just says, you're good, get out of here, okay. And by the rules, he had violated Sabbath, but not by God's law. And when the man goes off, he turns to the Pharisees and he begins to show them why these rules might be misguided. They might be inadequate and understanding what we're supposed to be before God. And the basis comes down to they were preventing people from doing good. And he revealed the deficiency of their rules by raising a hypothetical point. He said, if you're, and Mavis did the politically correct answer, if your son or your animal or your donkey falls into a well, so if you're a girl, you're toast. If you said son, it just meant kids back then. It was a little bit different, okay? So if one of your children falls down a well or a donkey falls down a well, notice how, like, your kid's on the same level as a donkey. They fall down a well. Wouldn't you immediately run to get them out of that well, even if it was on the Sabbath? I mean, you look down and go, sorry, John, you got to tread till tomorrow because it's sundown and I'm not violating it. I'll talk to you later, man. No, you go get it. You get them out right away. This is what he would say. This is what he said. Of course you would do that. Of course. Well, what's the difference then between getting someone who's suffering in a well that's fallen down that you need to get out and this person who is suffering with an affliction that needs healing right then? And the real difference was this. One of them directly impacted them and the other one didn't. Your rules are insufficient. They don't understand the purpose of all this. And so when Jesus poses this hypothetical, what do? They remain silent. They had expected to inspect Jesus, and instead, he flips the tables. Jesus always flips tables, sometimes literally. And he puts them in their place. Pretty cool passage. What on earth does this have to do with us? He kind of already pointed out. The tendency to lean towards legalism is present in all of us. I understand the modern mental picture we have are, you know, real hardcore fundamentalists of all stripes and sizes and all the rules that they keep, and it's always those people. But the reality is that legalism isn't a conservative problem or a fundamentalist problem or an evangelical problem or a Protestant problem or a Catholic problem or an American problem or a liberal problem. It's a human problem. We want to devise rules by which we measure ourselves, and most of the time they're not God's. And it actually seems, ironically, that the more earnest we are about our faith, the more likely that temptation towards legalism becomes so enticing. We become so affixed with wanting to be pure before this God that we're so thankful towards that we forget that the whole point of this faith is to be the presence of God in this world. And if we're to move beyond the temptation of legalism, one of the things we have to do is admit that it is a siren call. It draws us to legalistic behavior because it's so easy. Keep the rules and we're good. Don't keep the rules and we're out. Nice and logical, nice and basic. Now, this is not to say that we don't need rules and guidelines. We're a community of people. Communities of people really do need rules and guidelines. You know, it's like anarchy is not all it cracked up to be, right? We need these. And just in Central alone, we need rules and guidelines about how we use this shared space together. If we didn't have a guideline about the need to financially support this wonderful ministry, where would we be? If we didn't have a guideline about turning your cell phone off during worship, where would we be? What the heck was that anyway? Was that? It was Soft Kitty. Everybody was laughing, so I didn't hear her. So if you ever heard Soft Kitty, it was like the only thing better than that would be Smelly Cat. Smelly Cat. I have no idea what I was saying. Anyway, so. Soft Kitty just must be heard. I've just completely lost the initiative. If we didn't have a guideline that said we're allowed to laugh at that, where would we be? We'd break, right? Our communities need those things in order to help maintain our relationships. We need a guideline and a soft rule to determine where it is appropriate for us to have serious conversations that we have, sometimes about things that we disagree with. You ever been to a church that doesn't have one of those lines? Because what happens is they turn worship into a town hall meeting where everybody's allowed to get their say, and then they die 6 months later. Because you end up with some people who agree sitting on this side, and some people agree with another point sitting on this side, and they sit there and they glare at each other. And a visitor comes in, and they get caught in the crossfire. See, this is, we need those rules to help balance the relationships that bring us together. And these can be good. They're necessary. But we can never forget these rules are our rules. Robert's Rules of Order is not in the Bible. Thank you. Yes. They're not there. They're our rules. And if we ever want to come to some kind of reflection about our spiritual journeys, whether personally, or I think just as, we don't focus on this enough, just as importantly, corporately, as a body, then we cannot use the rules we make up as our basis. That goes for the rules that we make that govern just this congregation, but also the rules that we make up to determine who's a good Christian and who's not. If you have a preset that's not K-love, you can be a good Christian, right? If you've not read certain books by great Christian author, you can still be a good Christian. These things that we create in our heads and in our minds and in our communities are ours. And if we want to really understand how we are walking in the faith, you can't use them as the basis for determination. All they mean is you're keeping the rules. The reality is, if you really want to do some deep reflection on who we are as a people and who individually we are as Christians, then the only question we need to ask is, how much like Christ do I look? Not what would Jesus do. How much like Christ does my life look? None of us is perfect. Every one of us is flawed. I don't know what's the matter with you for having me be a pastor here for almost 12 years. We're broken people. We're on a journey towards the wholeness of Christ. But over the course of that journey, as time goes on, we should look more and more like the Savior who has called us to his side. Amen.